And we will begin our reading at verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth it, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man, seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought. Just to point out some things that fascinate me with this passage. The Lord Jesus has earlier in this series of parables interpreted the field as being the world. So there is a treasure that has been hidden in the world, a treasure concealed in the world itself. And then there is the second purchase that he speaks about, and it is a pearl. It doesn't come from the earth at all. A pearl comes from the sea. And a pearl had a unity, a oneness to it. And so the Lord Jesus is speaking about a treasure that's related to the earth, and he's speaking about a pearl that is related to the sea, and again, interpreting the parable, the symbolism of the word of God, links the sea with the Gentiles, so it is not linked with the land, but it is linked with the sea. But then there's another distinction. You notice in verse 44, he goeth, and selleth, and buyeth. That would be present. Notice verse 46, he went, and sold, and bought. The Lord Jesus just switched hands in the middle and not really do that with his eye. When it comes to the pearl, he's speaking about a past. When we come in and speak about the treasure, he's speaking about the present. But it's something of tremendous moment in what the Lord Jesus is indicating, just by that shift in those two verses. Very much parallel, and yet there's a difference that he makes in the text. Now, look at chapter 16, which is where I had mentioned to begin with. Chapter 16, verse 13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom say men that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. Any other man in the world who was identified as either John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets would have been highly confident. Speak of the Lord Jesus as any of those men is to reject him. He is a rejected Savior, and he says, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of Jonah, our Jonah. It was back to the Simon that he met at Simon's conversion. For flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, my Father has revealed truth to you. I am on an equal footing with my Father. I also will reveal truth to you. He revealed truth to you about my person. I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. I am going to reveal truth to you about my purpose. Thou art Peter. I renamed you when you were saved, from hearing Simon to Peter Stone. And upon this rock, not Peter, but upon the rock of a confession of faith in me, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now come with me over to John's Gospel, chapter 10. Verse 16. The Lord Jesus has been speaking about a sheepfold, and those that know him hear his voice. And so John's Gospel at this point has been speaking about individuals who have responded to his word. They were Jews, they responded to his word, they trusted him. But then he says in verse 16, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. They are not Jewish. They are of a different fold. Not only Jews, but I have some who are non-Jews, as say Gentiles. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. They will do the same as the Jews have done by his word. They will come faith in him. And the result of this, there shall be one fold or one flock and one shepherd. Jew and Gentile will be one, united by faith in Christ. And he says this is something that is not past and is not present. So when he speaks, it is future from when the Lord Jesus speaks. And there shall be one fold or one flock and one shepherd. Now we can't omit reading in chapter 14. So let us look at verse 1. You have to just notice that this follows chapter 13, which is a very brilliant introduction. But at the end of chapter 13, Peter says, Lord, I'll go to the death with me. How does Peter mean? Lord, I am so devoted to the kingdom that I know that you are going to bring, that I'm not going to let anybody stand in the way. If I have to die and preserve you, I'm interested in this kingdom. I don't want you going back to heaven. I want a kingdom here on earth. Because the Lord Jesus has told him he's going back to heaven. Now what does the Lord Jesus say? There is a tremendous revelation in his words. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, you also in me. In my Father's house, heaven, are many mansions. Somebody is supposed to dwell there. They are abiding places that have been made for somebody to dwell. And it's not the Father and the Son and the Spirit. He says, I'm going to tell you who is made to dwell in those places. A mansion in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Those mansions in heaven have had vacancy sign on them before the world began. And they are mansions for you. You're all concerned about a kingdom on earth, Peter. I just want you to know your destiny or mansion dwelling place in heaven. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Lord, that's all backwards. I thought at the very most when you would come back to set up a kingdom on earth. I will come again. Not for a kingdom on earth. I will come to take you to heaven. I will come and receive you unto myself, that where I am, I'll be in heaven. I'm coming for you, where I am, there you may be also. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll just have a brief reading here in this crucial epistle. And what part of the word of God, not crucial, word is inspired, every book is necessary for the whole. But in verse 3, we will see now the similarity between what we have noted in John 14 and what Paul is saying here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in there is something unique and special. All of the blessings these Ephesians are being reminded of are blessings that are theirs, planned for them before the foundation of the world. They are blessings that are theirs not in an earthly kingdom, but in heaven. And they are blessings that are theirs not because they are linked with Abraham, but they are blessings that are theirs because they are linked with Christ. He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing God has ever conferred. All spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now that will do for a start in our reading, and I would want to be able to gather together a number of the things that I tried to point out in the reading, but just we'll begin by reviewing where we have been, pointing out on the first night that the Bible gives us an outline of what God had in mind as far as his plan. And he has a plan for this world. And we have looked at that. Actually, that's the plan for this world.
is a plan that centers around a nation that gives a treasure to him. They would be a special treasure to him. He promised them in Exodus 19, even the last book of the Old Testament speaks about those who are, will be a special treasure to him. They got his jewels, they will be a treasure to him. That is the nation of Israel. That is the treasure that's hid in the world. That's the treasure that's hid in the field. And the Lord Jesus says, when a man finds it, he goes, he buys it, and he goes, and he sells all that he has, and he buys this treasure hid in a field. But what we want to look at tonight is the church. I've entitled this, I don't mean to interrupt, but you understand that an interruption is something that breaks the flow of an existing, ongoing event. We're most familiar with somebody interrupting us in the middle of a sentence. There is an interruption that we're going to look at tonight that appears to be an intervention, an unanticipated intervention into the flow of what God is doing with Israel. But I want to notice truthfully tonight about the church and what the Bible refers to as the catching away or the rapture of the church to heaven itself. Now, tomorrow, our Sunday night, we'll begin by looking at the revived, it's called the revived Roman Empire, and various events in the coming 7 years that are revealed to us in the Bible, next 7 years of world history that's outlined in tremendous detail, and will begin to take place after the event we are looking at tonight.
You may recall, for those who were here last night, that we looked at this diagram giving historical perspective. That is, starting way back in creation, however many years before that was, Noah comes in over 2,000 years before Christ, B.C., and then A.D. marked by the coming of the Lord Jesus. Noah, Abraham, just a little under 2,000 years before. Moses, a little under 1,500 years before. David, a little under 1,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus. And, of course, we would have to extend this arrow somewhere here to get 2,000 years on the upside. But the purpose of God that we have looked at in tonight's past is, from the foundation or from the creation of the world, God has had in mind a kingdom in this world, so that you will recall when the Lord Jesus speaks in Matthew 25 to the sheep, and we'll look at this further later on, but when he speaks to the sheep, he says, enter into the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. That kingdom was made ready. It was what God had in mind at creation. And God is still going to fulfill that purpose for a kingdom, which the world itself has been made to house the kingdom that is coming yet in the future. But let me just now change that timeline a little bit from what we looked at last night to what we have before us tonight. Here is what I've called the interruption. And that is, on this timeline, before Christ and after Christ, moving on to the kingdom, there is an interruption that comes in here. How long that interruption is, we do not know. We are best not to speculate as far as the length of that interruption, but it is spoken of by the Lord Jesus with these words, I will build my church. I will do something that has not been done before. So we should be clear, and I want to spend a little time emphasizing this tonight, that this church is not a continuation of what God has been doing with Israel, but it is something new, something distinct from God's plan as far as Israel and this earth is concerned. This is a future event the Lord Jesus refers to while he is on earth. It is future of while he is on earth. And then he promises, relative to that church, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Is it necessary just to point this out? If the kingdom was prepared from the foundation of the world, it is an earthly kingdom that he had in mind. He says, your destiny is not earth and a kingdom. Your destiny, Peter, your disciples, and with them those that would believe on him through their word, that comes right down to us tonight, we're saved. He says, I will come again and receive you, not to a kingdom on earth, but to a kingdom whose purpose has predated this world, before the foundation of the world,
is the characteristic expression that the Lord Jesus gives. So it's not from the foundation of the world. It's something that God had in mind, and He speaks of it as a purpose that predated this world. It never had a beginning, and this is God's ultimate purpose, to have this church with Him in heaven. It is a church that is not destined primarily for earth. It is not destined for a home with God in heaven, the very home of God. So that is an interruption, but let me just go back over those two parables we read in Matthew chapter 13. Because if Israel is the treasure hid in the field, and she has the promise of a kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world, treasure hid in the world, there is this other pearl of great price, this united pearl that the Lord Jesus speaks about, and it is embracing that which comes from the sea, it is embracing Gentiles. Now, the key phrase for Israel and the kingdom is from the foundation of the world. The key phrase for the church, destined for heaven, is before the foundation of the world. It goes three times. John 17, 3, chapter 1, and the other time is in verse 8, chapter 1. Before the foundation of the world, the land verily foraging before the foundation of the world. Now, if the key phrase for the church is before the foundation of the world, the key phrase for the kingdom is for Israel is from the foundation of the world, a kingdom. Then notice the change the Lord Jesus makes in the parable. He says, when it comes to Israel, he goes, he buys, he sells all he has, and buys the treasure hidden in the field. But when it comes to the pearl, the price, the great price, the church, he went and sold and bought all that he had. The purpose for the church predates, in terms of Revelation, predates God's revealed purpose for Israel. The purchase of that is all upheld by the death by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. It is taking place afterward. Let me just read you that one here. God tells us in the Old Testament what He's going to do with Israel. God tells us in the New Testament what He's going to do with the church. But He tells us in the New Testament that the Old Testament plan for Israel does not predate the New Testament plan for the church. All of God's counsels and plans never had any beginning. But when God speaks about His plan for Israel, He speaks about those plans from the foundation of the world. When He speaks about His plan for the church, He speaks about that before the foundation of the world. I think I repeated that several times, but I hope that I've made it clear to all of us that this interruption is not an afterthought of God. It is His eternal purpose, but it is revealed after His purpose for Israel and for this world, and it is the purpose that He will complete before He completes His purpose for this world. So, we're looking at the interruption that is actually what God had planned eternally. Now, let me look with you then at the outline for tonight, which you have probably in your lap. I've gone over some of these things, but I do want to make a distinction. This is not just simply crossing T's and dotting I's for the sake of good handwriting. But it's not just for the sake of good handwriting. Because there are many evangelical believers who are being taught that the church is merely a continuation of what God did in the Old Testament, kind of changed because the Jews didn't want it, and therefore the church is really Israel. Israel is the church, and the coming of the Lord Jesus that Christians look forward to is the same coming that Israel looked forward to, and it is it's coming in glory, it's coming to the world, and there is only that one aspect of the coming. There is only one coming of the Lord. But the New Testament reveals that He is coming first to the air for the church, and He will complete that coming by coming to earth for Israel and for the blessings of a coming kingdom. So we need to speak about the church and just point out, as I've mentioned already, that the Lord Jesus distinguishes the church from the kingdom, that is, the coming earthly kingdom. He says that the church in Matthew 16 is future from when he was on earth. I will build my church. I will do something that has not been done before. God has been working with Israel all along. And we will look in the future tonight at the revealed statements of God's future purpose for Israel. That the Lord Jesus distinguishes this city is going to do from what has been done by God already. Now, I did point out to you that the Lord Jesus reveals that after he makes it clear that he has been rejected by Israel. Who do men say that I am? If Israel as a nation had said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, what a difference. But they did not, and in fact they could not, because they were working on a natural basis, and therefore natural man perceived not the thing to be of God. They could not, because of human nature. But there are some who did. Peter represents that little band of disciples, Judas present but not included, who had had a revelation from the Father that thou art the Christ, the Son of the Blessed. And so, rejected by the nation, the Lord Jesus says, the nation will not have God's blessings for them now. But I'm not frustrated. I have a plan that I am working on. I will build my church. If you'll notice that what we read in John chapter 10 makes a very clear distinction in this. There shall be one fold and one shepherd, and those who are in that one flock are actually Jews and Gentiles. There has been up to that present time, and is at that present time, a fold or a flock of Jews. And they have promises to Abraham. But there is something now, as the Lord Jesus brings sheep out from that fold, and then he gathers sheep from the Gentile fold. They're no longer in the Jewish fold, they're no longer in the Gentile fold. They are now in something that is new and different. There shall be one fold, and there will be one shepherd. He himself will be the shepherd who will have a new relationship to these who are no longer linked to Judaism, these who are no longer linked to Gentiles, but they are now distinct from it, something new, something different that God is working on, and we should say in the present time. Paul mentions, and I'm just going to go over this because I already emphasized some of this, Paul describes this in Ephesians. And he is emphasizing in Ephesians that what I'm telling you is a mystery that has been hid from previous ages. So the truth about the church is not truth about the Old Testament or about Israel. It is something that was not known in the Old Testament. It is now revealed in the New Testament. Paul is the chosen vessel to whom it is revealed. He speaks about our being in Christ. We have an inseparable relationship with Christ. There are those that were blessed in Abraham. We are blessed because of our deep relationship with Christ. I emphasize that last expression before the foundation of the world that Paul uses relative to the church. Now, I should just mention very quickly that the church had its beginning. Future from when the Lord Jesus was ministering on earth. He says before he goes back to heaven, it will happen not many days hence. When the Spirit of God will actually come and unite in one the believers who are there. He's already prayed about that in John chapter 17. He has spoken about that in John chapter 14. And that was fulfilled. Promised by John the Baptist. But the Lord Jesus said he will baptize with the Spirit and with fire. He will baptize in blessing those who receive him by sending the Spirit of God. He will baptize in judgment those who refuse him in the wrath of God the sin. Were baptized with the Spirit and with fire. John and the Lord Jesus both spoke about this event. And the event happened not many days after the Lord's promise in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, how those plans were fulfilled on the day of Pentecost was fulfilled when it was fully come. The day of Pentecost is the birthday of this great work that God is doing. That is the birthday of the church. How did it happen? The Spirit of God is sent. So there is actually a person of the Godhead. The Spirit of God is the Son of God. There is a person of the Godhead who has a unique relationship with people living in this world now. It is a relationship that the Spirit of God has never had with any preceding day. And it is different from the relationship of the Spirit of God and then in the day of Pentecost. He is
said unto the mansion of heaven for us. John 14. And again, before the end of the chapter, the theologian said there's also a mansion in us for him. The remarkable truth. God, by the Spirit of God, now dwells in us believers. And they say, that is a unique step. It's a wonderful thing to tell you in the name of God. What God has brought into as believers is that we have brought into the society of God. That means that we are one with Christ. We call God our Father because He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are one with Christ, therefore He is our Father. And we are indwelt by the Spirit of God. We have been brought into the society of the Godhead. Don't underestimate the tremendous marvel that that is. The church is the sin of Israel and the blessings that Israel had given to them. But just to further emphasize this distinction, the place of Israel's blessings, earth. The place of the church's blessings, heavenly. Our position in Christ, the position of Jews, their blessing comes, in thee shall all nations, God promised to Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. Abraham is the key to their blessings, Christ is the key to our blessings. Now I need to make that clear. They are blessed through Abraham, but they are only blessed because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our blessing is in Christ because we are united as one with Him, something that is not true of Abraham or of all who are blessed in Abraham. And then these three statements here that are given in the Epistle to the Ephesians as to what the church is. The church is as inseparable from Christ as the body is from Him. It is one. We are the body of Him, the church, the body, the fullness of Him, the pillar, all. You know, that is a great statement. All is linked with the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet He would not be complete. In the purpose of God, He would not be complete apart from our being inseparably as the body with the head. A building, which will eventually be a dwelling of God, in Ephesians chapter 2, and a bride. Not to replace Israel. Israel is figured as a bride. We are told that we are the bride of Christ. And so Israel has a new relationship to God that is not the relationship we have. We have been made one with Christ and waiting for the day when the bridegroom will receive us, his bride, in his home. Forever. Now that brings us to where we want to go tonight. And that is the definition of the church. I hope you understand why I have labored the point on the distinction between Israel and the church. This is a distinct hope that we have who are in the church. It is the hope of the catching away of believers from this world when the Lord Jesus comes to the air to take us to be forever with Him. And so 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is probably the first time that this is revealed through Paul, and it was by the word that the Lord had given him to solve his concern for sorrowing believers in the assembly at gathering at the Thessalonians. And he tells them that the place of meeting with the Lord is you shall meet the Lord in the air. Where will Old Testament believers meet the Lord when he comes? They come to earth and meet them on earth. And he's coming to the air. To meet us in the air, to take us with Him, to His home, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When will He come? Is everybody listening? Is everybody listening? When will He come? Paul says, we which are alive in the name shall be caught up together with them in the name of Christ. To meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. When will He come? Paul, when's He coming? I don't know when He's coming, but I'm expecting Him to come in my lifetime. That's the impact of what he says. We which are alive and remain. Paul expected to be there when the Lord Jesus came to catch away believers. The word imminent, not eminent, imminent, is used about the coming of the Lord Jesus. That is, there is no event that must happen before He comes. Whatever we will look
at in nights to come are events that do not precede, do not have to take place before the Lord Jesus comes. No prophetic event needs to take place before the Lord Jesus comes. He could come at any moment. As believers have rightly, down through the long century, expected him to come at any moment.
Peter says, in the last days shall arise scoffers saying, where is the promise of his coming? People have been looking for this coming for centuries. Where is the promise of his coming? Great thing about the Lord Jesus is what he says he will do. And when he says, I will come again and receive one of my own, he will come again and receive himself. When will he come? There is no reason that he could not come before the second man would have sued back around the clock. There is no reason why he could not come before we leave this gathering. And just in the silence of this moment, it could be interrupted by a shout with the voice of the archangel. Come, O God, and the Lord himself shall descend from heaven and catch away, that's the word that's used. Catch away, it's like playing jazz.
Some of you are too young to understand that.
I never felt that I did in a song. People playing the jazz. That's the word cracker jack that their name. We used to put a jack in there, this little metal thing that would be hard to describe, 4 points. Spin, but you just have these jacks lying on the ground. Bounce the ball and then try to get as many of those on your hands as you can. Before that ball bounces on one another. Snatch away. The Lord Jesus is so interested in having us in heaven. When the moment comes, he will move away. Snatch us away. The dead in Christ rise first. Those of us who are living, together? Although I'll tell you what, I don't think you'll be looking around to see the strangers. Caught up together, meet the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 gives us the wonderful truth that at any moment the Lord Jesus will come. His coming will be attended by the resurrection of those who have been. Remember what the Lord Jesus said about the little 12-year-old daughter of Jairus? And they laughed at this one when he did it. Not yet. That's the first time the Lord sees the Jews. And it is not good anymore. The first time the Jews are summoned to the dead. They're sleeping. That is not referring to their mind, but their mind is asleep will be like the other one years. It is referring to the mind. Body is above you and nature. The body is above and out of death. You, when you go to sleep tonight, even if you're depressed and you look what happens, you know that unless some ill health of you, your problem will get you, you will live and go to sleep and will see your time. And those that are asleep at Jesus are sleeping because they are living in the living room and forth in a body. Brought from the grave will be a body of a different kind than one that went in, but they will be awakened. And the resurrection of the sleeping saints will take place at the very moment the Lord Jesus descends from heaven and casts us away. Before the believers who are living are changed and caught away to be in heaven, those who are in the grave will be raised. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We shall not all sleep. Some of us will never die. I said, how could you? We shall not all sleep. But whether we are asleep in Jesus or whether we're still living, we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we're going to put on immortality. They have bodies that have gone to corruption. They will come from corruption to incorruptibility. We are living in bodies that are mortal. We will be transformed in a moment, changed to bodies that are immortal, never to die. From incorruption
This corruptible shall put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. And then, in one united force, the dead raised and changed, the living changed, mounting up beneath the Lord of the air, we will sing in chorus, O death, where is thy sting?
Those that were asleep in Jesus, they have known the sting of death, and neither do they have known the sting of death. But we will go without the sting of death, much less personally.
Now, grave had its victory with us. The grave hasn't had its victory with me, not yet.
Well, it never does.
A living and dead in Christ together. The singing chorus, O grave, death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy sting? And together, we will mount up to be with the Lord. What changes will take place? Physical changes? These bodies of our humiliation will be made like unto His glorious body. Body that never will have sins. Body that will never have an artificial limb.
And whatever artificial limbs or whatever else artificial is about us will all be gone in a moment. And even the old plastic. Some of you will hardly recognize because I think we'll all have foreheads and hair, and I think it'll all be whatever color does not indicate some form of degeneration.
But what tremendous physical changes. You could not go through space
with the body you have. If you and I will have a body that's suited for that environment, and we will be forever with the Lord.
Physical changes, there will be natural changes in terms of the world, in terms of our body, rather, a body that will never be subject to death again, anticipating the glory that will affect creation on the seventh day, and best of all, there will be moral changes.
We shall be like Him, but we shall see Him as He is. We shall see Him in all His greatness and glory,
and come with Him back to earth eventually,
if we will not be like Him.
And to me,
maybe because I don't have all of my aches and pains.
The better thing for me is not the fact that I'll forget my aches and pains.
The best for me is that I will never sin again. I will never fail in my appreciation of the Lord.
Wonderful thing, I think, of the changes that will take place. Listed here are the reviews, is the review that will take place, because the moment we are changed and with the Lord Jesus taken to heaven, to be subject to review, ground will then be given by Revelation 7:4, and our attitude toward other Christians, our work for the Lord and building in the local church, our aspirations on motives and service, and also all that is done in our body. We will receive the things done in our body, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, whether they be good or whether they be evil. We will receive the result of devotion operating through a vehicle of God's purpose. Tremendous to think of the fact that here when the Lord Jesus reviews the life of believers, every believer leaves that review with reward. There is coming another day when every unbeliever will have his life reviewed. He will not leave with reward. He will leave with justice. The punishment meted out in keeping with his life. So all that a child of God does, a believer in the Lord Jesus does, has the potential of eternal reward. All that an unbeliever does has the potential of contributing to the eternal damnation. Everybody can leave the next fall in one of those two passages. Either the things you are doing will add to your joy and reward when the Lord Jesus comes, if you know His mercy, or it will add to the weight of your judgment forever, if you do not personally. A totally different result. It is not a general judgment in which the Lord says, I'm going to break the bad deed against the good deed, and the good deed outweighs the bad deed, so you go to heaven, and the bad deed outweighs the good deed, so you go to hell. That is already determined when a person goes to heaven or to hell, when they leave this world before there's any judgment seen. But there is a judgment seen afterwards. For those that are saved, it is not judgment against their sin, it is judgment for reward. There is a judgment seen for those that are not saved. There is a judgment seen not for reward, but for eternal damnation. Solemn thing, he who sins does not have forgiveness to the Lord Jesus. Grounds are listed here, but let me come to the last part of the outline tonight and emphasize the truth that is here. Because The departing of the church will be the day of greatest joy for the Lord Jesus.
I think I'm not exaggerating. I think I understand from John 17 that this is the moment he has waited for. I will follow that they also now give me the good thing. The day they behold by my glory, which thou hast given me before the foundation of the world. For thou lovest before the foundation of the world.
The Lord Jesus is longing from before the world was, longing for the day he will have his bride. It will be the happiest, most joyous day for the Lord Jesus. It will be the most joyous day for everyone to see him in the Lord Jesus. All the saints from centuries past that died in faith. What a joyous moment when we see the Lord Jesus and are with him in body, soul, and spirit united to praise and glorify him and to be forever with him. May all the events of glory that are coming in the future come to pass as a great moment. But for those that are left behind, it will be a sad situation. Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 of the children of the night and children of the day. Those who are believers are children of the day. They are not left for the night time that's coming after the rapture. Those that are children of the night, they are left for the awful darkness of the night judgment that is coming on this world. This troubles me. We could all, in this meeting tonight, we could all pass for Christians. If the Lord Jesus came at this present moment, there would be evidence, final evidence, of those who are believers, who are Christians, and those who are not. The saved will be taken. Those who are not saved, are lost, will be left behind. And I would want to make sure tonight that everything else, because he could come back, I would want to make sure of everything else that I am certain of knowing when the Lord Jesus comes. It will be a time of sudden separation. The believers, as I mentioned, will be caught up suddenly. Try to visualize sometimes how it happened. It happened in a gathering like this tonight. There are some of you aren't even looking at me at the moment. Not calling. There are some of you not even looking at me at the moment. Just as your eyes are on somebody else, you would suddenly look around because of the times. I wonder if you were in a dream. I know there was a man up there saying something. I know there was up there in the woods. What's happening? I don't think those that are left behind will even spend that much time thinking you would know this. The Lord Jesus is God. Suffer. Final. There are millions who will be saved after the Lord Jesus comes to the church. But none of those that are saved are those that had adequate opportunity to receive the truth and refuse to receive. See, there are some of the meetings tonight that would like to say, I really have never rejected the truth. I just have never accepted it. When people said the Lord Jesus is John the Baptist, Jeremiah, Elijah, or one of the prophets, they had not accepted him as Messiah. They rejected him. That's the way heaven counts things. And if you have not personally trusted Christ, then you stand on the side of those who are enemies of Christ, who are rejecters of truth, who are unbelievers, who are lost, and the coming of the Lord Jesus, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will be for you a final event of opportunity. Never again to have opportunity to be saved. It's a wonderful thing, I remember the known gospel. It's a song from heaven. Because the tale to avail yourself of the message and prospects is to live with the risk every moment that you breathe before Jesus is come. And for you it will be a final separation, loved ones taken, and
those who are out of Christ left behind. Two things are very clear again from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that for those that are left behind who have not received the love of the truth, that's what it says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Truth was presented to them and they did not respond to it. Did not receive the love of the truth. For them, there will be tragic deception. It is hard for me to think that there are some of these tonight, but who if the Lord Jesus came now, would be living when this terrible man of sin that we'll look at in the night will be doing his destructive work in this world. And you have heard about him, and known about him, and you believe deception. The amount of deception that will be in this world, but it will be awesome destruction. I was in the Holocaust Museum in Washington several years ago, and if you haven't been there, I'm not a tourist, but a tourist. Agent, I would advise you. And while we were waiting for our appointment to come, we wandered through Daniel's place. This is really prepared for children. It's a story of a boy brought up in the Jewish boy, but brought up in pre-Hitler Germany, and then the change that takes place with Hitler and his regime didn't have an effect. And the house deserted. And all the terrible things that they went through, and then at the close of that exhibit, they have a number of little crayon or obviously my children notes. They were asked by children, a question that asked my children. I don't know if you ever know where I'm wrong. Little child asked the question, will there ever be? And of course, I'm sure that the child is told no, that he never believed and so it never happened. And I thought to myself, I hope it never happened to him. Worse than all of them. Not since they didn't abuse. They were specialized in it. But they were kept all from the time of creation that shall try all the world. Guided time of destruction. Back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the statement that's given there is, they will say peace and safety, then suddenly destruction. This world, even before souls in the meeting tonight who are out of Christ, before they will ever reach the darkness of eternal fire, they will live in a world where the wrath of God. I just want to tell you how important it is that we shouldn't be forgiven and that you will never come into heaven in this world or the world that is to come. The sorrow that will grip the hearts of those that are left behind is illustrated for us in the words of the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13. Remember, he tells a story about the master of the house driving up and shut into the door. And then there will be those that are outside the door. Now they were never concerned about getting into the world before. They never put it as first priority. Maybe they intended to get into the door, but they never, but the Lord Jesus said, they never strive to me. They never put it first. They never put every effort into making sure they get inside the door with the door closed. And then they will want more than anything else in the world to get inside the door. But once the master of the house appears enough to shut the door, then shall he begin to stand with them and not say, Lord, Lord, open up to us. I can hardly conceive of what it would be like when it dawns on the Lord Jesus to come and try to God for mercy. And from within, the illustration tells us the Lord will say, never came to trust me personally.
never received the forgiveness of sins, never trusted me to die on Calvary as a sacrifice for sin, never knew you. Those people are described as they shall go away into everlasting judgment, in Matthew 25, of the quote in Luke chapter 13 is, where they are cast out of the grave, there shall be weeping. No place for them in heaven. No possibility for them. Eternal fire. Shut up for them. Weeping forever. They'll never be enough. And anger against God, I think that's the national theme that will never cease. Because salvation wasn't there. They missed it. And then, and instead of heaven, for all your intentions, your eternal destiny will be decided for heaven. No wonder it is so important for us to hear the gospel message today. No wonder it is so important to point men and women, young people, to the Lord Jesus. To tell you that tonight there is salvation for you, and you can have that salvation. Tomorrow, that salvation may happen forever removed from reach. Now the time, now is the essential time, the world is the salvation. Father, we thank thee for this singular event which we have been speaking tonight. This moment when the Lord Jesus will fulfill his promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself. We thank thee for the wonderful prospect. There is nothing brighter to our hearts than the prospect that at any moment coming of the Lord Jesus to be here. And yet this same event is the darkness of all prospects for those who are out of Christ and go to mess with salvation. We pray that some in our meeting tonight will be awakened. It troubles us, it concerns us, that they know these things and their attitude is not real. And we are looking at the truth of the Word of God that will surely be fulfilled. And the Lord Jesus himself has said, I will come and will not tarry. And so, we thank thee for the prospect of the coming of the Lord Jesus, for the wonderful joy and blessings that await those who know the Lord Jesus. And we pray for those who are still outside Christ, that tonight they may be awakened to their sin that will close them up of God's heaven forever, that they might come to trust the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of sins and be saved for eternity. We ask that the room carefully separate. Thank thee again for the cross, for the work that the Lord Jesus finished, and we thank thee for his resurrection, his ascension to heaven, and the great prospect of his coming back. Amen. Grant thy blessing, wherever thy word is spoken tonight, in the name of our Lord Jesus.
Now, once more, thanks for being here, and remember that there are refreshments downstairs that I should have remembered to thank the Lord for. Stay with us, we can chat and enjoy good apple cider and you know what else is saying. We'll sing in closing number 522. Jesus is coming. Sam, I am here. 522, verse 1 of the chorus. And again, thank you for coming. And the meeting on Sunday night is at 7:30, same time as the meetings. So all the meetings, Sunday through Friday, if the Lord hasn't come, all the meetings at 7:30.